Psalm 51 is our reading tonight, and I'll read it. If you follow along in your Bibles, if you like, or just let the words flow over you. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, only you, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in my inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and block out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifice, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. So tonight we're looking at this issue of grieving the Holy Spirit. And when Gareth gave me that one, or when I got the preaching schedule, so I thought, oh great, here's a one that's not very contentious. It's not like nobody's ever written a book about it. It's grieving the Holy Spirit. And there's almost been a growth industry around this one, you know, and apostasy and the ultimate sin. And well, can I just say, that's not what we're looking at tonight. We're not looking at apostasy and the ultimate sin, because I don't believe that's what this is talking about. Okay? Okay. If you sat there thinking he's about to spout heresy, just give me a minute, or a few more, and we'll see if if we can arrive somewhere together. Okay, let's put this psalm in context. The context is, this is David's biggest stuff-up. This is David, the man who was after God's own heart, who's gone, looked out of his bedroom window one day, when he should have been off fighting battles, and he's looked out and he's seen Bathsheba. Could have been worse, it could have been Jezebert. Anyway, he's seen Bathsheba having a bath on her roof, as was the custom, okay? And I don't know very much Hebrew, I know two words in Hebrew, Melech, which is king, and Tov. And it said that David looked out of his bedroom window, saw Bathsheba and said, "Course she's Tov." So you can imagine that Tov means beautiful or fit. Okay? And instantly, he's starting to think, right, I've seen her, I want her. Oh, she's married. Oh, so am I. He sends her husband off. He's a loyal servant, a loyal soldier, and basically he has him murdered in a battle. They all do a big charge forward, and then he's at the front, and everybody else takes three steps back, and he gets killed. And then David goes and commits adultery with Bathsheba. Now, David's a king. He's already demonstrated quite a ruthless side. And there's a prophet called Nathan who gets the job of going and telling David that God's not too pleased. I'm guessing that when that one came across Nathan's desk, it would have been a bit, are you sure? I'm sure there's somebody better qualified to do this than me, you know. But anyway, it goes and Nathan goes and he tells David, it's recorded elsewhere in Scripture, he goes to David and he tells him, you know, what you've done is wrong. God's not pleased. We don't know exactly what the kind of time frame is, how long elapsed, but at some point after that event, David writes this psalm. And it's a multifaceted psalm. We get into the main bit, don't we? But this really sets it in context and makes what we're going to move on to all the more poignant, I think. You see, it's a psalm of repentance. Just take a minute and just quickly scan through it and see if you see the repentance kind of jumping out. Oh, have mercy on me. My sins are before me. Against you, only you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. See, David recognises that even though he's affected the lives of other people, ultimately, it's God that is offended. Because God had set a different way for David. And even though he'd damaged relationships with other people, it's his relationship with God that he had damaged most. It's also a psalm of dependence. Throughout this psalm, have a quick scan through. Do you see where David's saying, oh God, I need you. I need you. There's only you that can do something about where I am now. I can't fix myself. Only you can fix me. I can't fix our relationship. Only you can forgive me. And it's a psalm of regret. Oh, I wish, if I could have my time again, I wish I could do it differently. Because from this side on, looking at what's happened and how our relationship between David and God has been damaged. Oh, I'd give anything for it to be better. But it's also a psalm of decision. Fix me. Fix our relationship and I will help other people not make the same mistake. I will be different. Set within me a determined spirit. I decide to be different. And it's a psalm of worship. Worship with a big W. Fix our relationship again and I will live my life for you. That's what I want to do. But also worship with a little W if you like. Put a song in my mouth and I'll sing it. In fact, there's almost a feeling like, you know, I feel so wretched that I can't even sing. But it says, open my mouth. As if I can't even manage to do that for myself at the moment. Open my mouth and I will sing you songs. So this kind of multifaceted psalm, I've noted five, there's probably more. And this idea of, you know, it's a bit like the picture there. You know, oh no. And in the middle of it, we get this. Verse 11. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. That led me on to thinking a little bit about the Holy Spirit actually being within us. David knew of the Holy Spirit kind of upon him. But we know that post-Pentecost, the Holy Spirit can be within us and is within us. And there's a few kind of aspects that make that verse even more poignant. Because the Holy Spirit within us is God's presence within us. God himself is within us because the Holy Spirit is within us. You know, we talk about coming into God's presence. How amazing that that presence is already within. But the Holy Spirit is also God's prompt to our conscience, like a compass. You know, a compass tells you where you should be heading and where you are heading. And if there's a discrepancy between where you are heading and where you should be heading, it's you that's got to alter course. You know, if I decide tomorrow to go to Rotherham and I set off south, Rotherham's not going to move. I get there eventually, I suppose. Around the world in 80 days. Rotherham's not going to move. And the sense in which, you know, if ever you've walked to a compass, when the needle starts to move away from where you want it to be, alarm bells should start to ring. And you don't walk for another 3 miles before you think, hang on. Maybe that needle not being on the right thing had some meaning. It should be the Holy Spirit within us is kind of a prompt to our conscience, which says, should you be doing that? Is that pleasing to God? That thing that you're thinking about doing, is it really a good idea? That temptation that's in front of you, and you're thinking, oh, I'll have a little dalliance with that. Is that really a good thing? Is that really what God would want you to do? Almost like God, mixing metaphors with a compass needle, needling us a little bit. Is that right? Should that be where you're going? But the Holy Spirit within us is also God's reference for kind of our prevailing thought or action. You know, our day by day. When builders are building a wall, with each brick, they put a spirit level on. And after they've done a section, they put a big spirit level on. And they check that it's true in every way. Horizontally and vertically. And again, if the bubble is not central, the work's got to change. I don't know if this is maybe pushing the illustration a little bit too far, but I don't know if you've ever taken a spirit level to pieces. They don't work again afterwards. But basically, a spirit level is a tube of glass with some very light oil in it. And that tube has got a slight curve to it. And the bubble, getting a bit scientific, because the air, the gas, is less dense than the oil. It always wants to be on top. Always wants to be highest. And if the Holy Spirit, God, is not highest in our lives, it's our lives that need to change in order for him to be so. I don't know if you can make that next one out. That's a sheep's ear tag. All sheep by law have to have, most sheep by law, unless they're going for an early birthday, need to have 2 ear tags, one in each ear. One's electronic, one's just a lump of plastic. And upon each ear tag, it's got the sheep's name, well, its number, strangely enough, if they're cows, they do actually have a name written on them, if they have names. But anyway, got the sheep's name on it, and on the other side, it's got the flock number, where they belong. And the Holy Spirit is God's tag of ownership upon us. This one belongs to me. Look. And finally, the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee of all that's to come in him. He's the slice of heaven here and now. The deposit, the bit of forever who's within us. So not surprising then, if the Holy Spirit is all them things, David says, oh, please don't take your spirit from me. I mean, the first one, he actually says it, don't remove me from your presence. But don't stop prompting me. Don't stop needling me when I'm going wrong. I'm a king. I need to know what the right thing to do. Both for the country and for myself. Don't stop being a reference for my prevailing thought and actions and words and deeds. Oh God, don't drop your ownership of me. Don't disown me. And God, please don't take that guarantee of eternity off me, of all that's to come. So I would say that, for me anyway, within this psalm, the grieving of the Holy Spirit is all down because it's down to being aware of how God wants things to be, and God within us saying, "This is not right. What you're doing, what you're saying, what you're thinking, what you're the way you're being, it's not right." And when we repeatedly do the same things or say the same things or act in the same way or kind of foster the same attitude or nurture the same grudge, it's almost as if all them things we've said the Holy Spirit are to us, not to mention all the things that Jesus has done for us in his death and his resurrection, it's like we're saying, well, this thing's more important than all that. And he takes it personally. That's why he's grieved. We rely on him being a person, the Holy Spirit, to have compassion. But it means that when we upset him, he takes it personally. Have a think about maybe your own human relationships. When you've had a row, and you've got that atmosphere, isn't there? You know, you can cut it with a knife. Being in that person's presence, suddenly, instead of being a joy, it's like walking on eggshells, waiting for the next eruption. So I've read, we never, of course. or in the words of one prominent theologian, there's a disturbance in the force. Things are just not right. And I think that's what grieving the Holy Spirit in this is not the unforgivable sin, apostasy type stuff, but for us in our everyday lives, that's what grieving the Holy Spirit's about. It's about when what we're doing, who we're being, what we're saying, thoughts that we're nurturing, is causing a disturbance in our relationship with God. And God's saying through his Spirit, come on, this is not right. There's a disturbance in the force. Think again of a human relationship. And when that's the case, what are the options? Maybe have a little discussion amongst your little groups. What are the options when that's the case, when within a relationship there's a disturbance in the force? You've fallen out, there's been some Barney trouble. Okay. Let's as we say on courses, or used to say on courses, let's share the wisdom in the room. Over here, what's one of the options?
Somebody apologises and the relationship heals.
Yeah. Any other thoughts? Yeah, so you don't just say you're sorry, you show you're sorry, yeah? Yeah, good, yeah?
Doing nothing.
Doing nothing. That is an option. And what happens if you do nothing?
It probably gets worse.
It probably gets worse, yeah, yeah. Any other thoughts? Yeah, so actually talk about it and try and find where, you know, perspectives and where it went wrong. Yeah. And forgiveness, hopefully, from that, some forgiveness will come. Three wise monkeys. Jesus might change your attitude even if you don't change your opinion. Yeah. Yeah, both of your attitudes, especially the other person who's wrong. Yeah, yeah. You're right, and I'm really pleased that none of you, although possibly you kind of did, touched on the other option, which is that you become so entrenched in where you are that you harden yourself to ever going back. Don't do this at home. Yeah. On this risk you steer. When I was at senior school, my brother had a penknife, and one of his friends wanted to find out how sharp it was, and so unexpectedly he just ran it across the back of my wrist, and lo and behold, it cut me, and it hurt quite a lot, because that bit's tender. Just there. Underneath my wedding ring, funnily enough, I've got quite a big callus. And I can't feel a thing. I can't feel a thing. I'm kind of dead to feeling there, if you know what I mean. Suddenly, grieving the Holy Spirit becomes quite an important matter. Where we should be tender to him, because we're quick to respond to when he says this is not right. Where we kind of harbour our opinion and we work it up into a defence. And suddenly we realise we're deadened to what he's trying to say to us. I think that might be more to do with apostasy, if you wanted a quick mention of that. When actually you stop caring what God thinks. So I think that verse, this psalm, could maybe be paraphrased when it comes to grieving the Holy Spirit. To please God, don't leave me to my own devices. Don't stop bugging me when I'm out of step. Don't stop disturbing me when I'm where you don't want me to be. Please don't give me what I want, because I know you are what I need, or who I need. There's a beautiful verse. It follows on straight away from what we just looked at. Do not cast me from your presence, or take away your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. A way forward. Thank God for the grieving spirit. Because without the grieving spirit, there's no reconciliation. That's what happens when you change format from widescreen to narrow screen. And so we're going to move into the time of prayer. And I don't know. I don't know whether we're ready in encounter yet to, you know, like have the mercy seat out and one by one come up and sit on it and confess our sins and, you know. But here's an opportunity that if you are actually feeling sinned against by somebody in the room, or if you know you've sinned against somebody in the room, to make things right. And it's as simple as 1, 2, 3. But remember, this process is not just about us and other people. Surely to you alone, O Lord, have I sinned. It's between us and God as well. So we're going to be quiet for a while and just ask these three questions or take these three steps. First, what is that itch where we say, search me, O God. Ask God to highlight if there's something in our lives that is not as he wants us to be. Let's deal with it now before it gets calloused. Step 2, confession. I am sorry. Or as it says in James, is faithful to forgive. When we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive. Step 3, action. You remember the story I told this morning of God's hope and love, the woman caught in adultery. And Jesus didn't say, great, now go back to bed. He said, go and sin no more. Or as David, somewhere within this psalm, says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. In other words, fix me and help me to live differently. And then he goes on to say about some of that different living. So let's just be still, let's just be quiet. And let's work our way through this prayer. Spirit of God, we invite you now to come and search us. Please show us if there's a way within us that's offensive to our Father. Please show us if there's a relationship in our lives that's not as it should be, that's damaged. Or maybe worse still, that we know it's damaged, but we've allowed it to become calloused rather than dealing with it. Father God, we give you permission, not that you need it, but we give it anyway. Over the next few days, maybe this next week, you continue that process. And Father, for the things, the situations, the attitudes, the words, the habits, the actions that you've already drawn our attention to, that have already caused a disturbance in our relationship. Father, we want to say that we are sorry. And finally, Father, we want to pray that you would set within each one of us your Holy Spirit, a steadfast spirit, that we might, where you've highlighted things that need to change, that we might change them in partnership with you. Lord, Father, we wouldn't keep going on making the same things we call mistakes over and over again. Lord, that you would spur us into action. Where we've been wronged, that we might forgive. Where we've wronged, that we might go and ask for forgiveness. Lord, that between you and us, you and me,
and between each other there will be that reconciliation. And Father, would you please keep us tender to your Spirit. Keep us sensitive to your sensitive Spirit. We ask it for your glory, for the exaltation of your Son, and for the worthwhileness of your Spirit being at work within us. In Jesus' name, Amen.